Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth asks, what are you focused on today?
We spend so much time looking at our problems, looking at our circumstances, looking at our challenges, that they become humongous in our eyes. And then they eclipse our view of God. And God seems to be very tiny, if there at all.
You're listening to Revive Our Hearts Weekend with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth, co-author of the study, Seeking Him. I'm Dana Gresh. If you could ask God for only one thing, what would it be? King David was a powerful man with many enemies, but his one thing had nothing to do with a peaceful life. Nancy takes us to Psalm 27, verse 4, to explain. Let's listen.
Sometimes I like to do these just short series, just to have a chance to share with you something that I've been meditating on, something that's been ministering to me in my own time with the Lord. And this is one of those passages. Actually, verse 1 of Psalm 27 is my husband's life verse. Psalm 27, verse 1. We'll read it in just a moment. And verse 4, I don't know if it's my life verse, but it's one I have gone back to as many times as probably any other. In fact, the first book I ever wrote back in 2000 was a book on the daily devotional life called A Place of Quiet Rest, and it was about cultivating intimacy with God through a daily devotional life. And I've often told women if I could only write one book or have one message, it would be that message of learning to get into the presence of God on a daily basis, to live in His presence, to look on His beauty, and to learn from Him, as we're going to see in this psalm today. And when I inscribe those books for people who ask if I would autograph them, this is the verse, Psalm 27, 4, that I will always write in that book. It's such a precious one to me, and I hope it will be more so to you after these couple of days. So let me read the first four verses of Psalm 27, and then we'll focus on verse 4. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Now, just a reminder that this psalm is written by David. So we're going to see that he's in a very difficult place, but his starting place in this psalm, in the midst of difficulty and terror, is the Lord. The Lord is my light in my darkness. He is my salvation and my rescue when enemies are after me like crazy. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold, the refuge of my life, my hiding place, my safe place. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. So here's a man who is in the middle of terrifying circumstances, but he's not afraid. He's confident. And then he tells us the mindset, the paradigm, the direction of his life in verse 4 that I think explains why that could be the case. Because he says in verse 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. A lot of things he could have asked for, a lot of things he could be seeking for, a lot of needs he could have said he had. But he said, one thing, if I have to boil it all down to one thing that I would ask of the Lord, that I would seek after, it would be this, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And as we said yesterday, that doesn't sound like a very practical strategy for dealing with all this opposition. But there is no better strategy. There is no more effective strategy for dealing whatever is in your life, whether it's enemies or children or workplace challenges or health issues or financial issues. Dwelling in the house of the Lord, living in His presence every day of your life will give you the perspective and the position that you need to deal with whatever is going on all around you. Now, he goes on to say in this verse that he has two motivations or two reasons for wanting to dwell in the house of the Lord. The first is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. The second is to inquire or to meditate in His temple. So he says, I want to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to look upon the beauty of the Lord, and I want to learn from Him. I want to inquire, meditate in his temple. So let's take those two motivations, those two reasons, and just meditate on them a little bit over these next moments. He says, I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I want to look upon the beauty of the Lord. That word to gaze means to behold, to contemplate with pleasure, to have a vision of. He says, I want to be enthralled with a vision of God. Not a vision of my enemies, but a vision of God. I want to be in proximity to him. I want to be close enough to him that I can get up close and see the beauty and the wonder of who he is. I want to enjoy his beauty. Now again, he said in the first three verses, all this awful stuff is going on around him. Why is he concerned at this moment about looking at the beauty of the Lord? Because when you turn your eyes upon Jesus, you look full in his wonderful face, all the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Here's the problem. We spend so much time looking at our problems, looking at our circumstances, looking at our challenges, that they become humongous in our eyes, and then they eclipse our view of God. And God seems to be very tiny, if there at all. And he's saying, I'm going to switch that around. Instead of gazing on my enemies, gazing on my problems, gazing on the challenges, I'm going to gaze on the Lord. I'm going to turn my eyes upon Jesus. I'm going to look full in his wonderful face. I'm going to contemplate with delight, with pleasure, his beauty. And when you get a big vision of God, then all those other things of earth, it's not that they aren't there. It's not that they're not real, but they get put in perspective. And so he says, I want to see the beauty of the Lord. Now, we know that God is righteous. He is holy. He is just. He's powerful. He's sovereign. He's true. He's almighty. But I want to remind you that he is also beautiful. Beautiful. He is lovely. He is desirable. He is good. The truest, deepest wonder is found in him. In that incomparable beauty that is revealed to eyes of faith in his word and by his spirit. Yeah, we can't see him physically, but with eyes of faith, we do behold the king in his beauty. And we look forward to that day when we will see him as he is. And in fact, this vision of Christ is a transforming vision. They say that you become like the people that you spend time around. And you see some of these couples who've been married 40, 50, 60 years, and they really do start to look alike, don't you think, in many cases? Some of you are a little scared about that. But this is a transforming vision. It's transfiguring. In gazing upon his beauty, in spending time living in his presence, in gazing upon his beauty, we are slowly but surely transformed into his likeness. We become like whatever we fix our attention upon. If I want to become more like Jesus, I've got to gaze upon his beauty and to be consumed with the vision of his loveliness. David said, I want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Fix my attention on it. It's Colossians 3. Fix your sight, your attention on things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. To gaze means to steadfastly look at it. This is not a passing glance at Jesus when I just, you know, run through the spiritual drive-through on my way out to do my day and I quick grab a proverb or grab a psalm. And listen, you're not going to become like Jesus doing it that way. And I've done it that way way too many days. You want to become like Jesus, you gaze upon his beauty. I've been gazing upon his beauty in this psalm. The Lord who is my light, my salvation, my stronghold, my beautiful Savior, Lord of all creation. As we gaze upon him, as we meditate on who he is, as we fix our attention on him, that is a transforming vision. What does 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 say? We all, with unveiled face, beholding, gazing upon the glory of the Lord, what happens? We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That says it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. I would like for this Christ-likeness thing to have happened, you know, back when age four, when I came to know Jesus. Because I look at myself sometimes and I think, oh, Lord, how do you put up with this? This stuff in my heart, it's so ugly. It's so not like Jesus. What do? You keep looking at Jesus. You keep fixing your gaze upon him, getting not navel gazing, not fixing your eyes on yourself. Who was the author many generations ago who said, "With for every look you take at yourself and your sin, take 10 looks at Christ, your Savior." You gaze upon him, and then he'll show us what we need to see. And in his light, we see light. He will show us what he needs to change. We repent, we confess, we surrender. But we are being transformed little by little into the same image from glory to glory. 1 John 3, verse 2 says it a little differently, but same idea. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Just think about that. I mean, we're sitting here today. We all like each other. We're all behaving in here. But all of us have really cruddy places in our hearts and cruddy ways we talk and things we say that are not appropriate and attitudes and values that stink when we get out of this room, right? We talk about being true women of God, but the fact is so much of the time we really are not acting or thinking or feeling or displaying attitudes of a true woman of God. So how do you get to be that way? You look on the true Son of God, the true man, the only true man. You gaze on his beauty. And one day when we see him face to face, the process will be complete and we will be like Jesus. Does that give you hope? Does that give you a vision? Does it give you a purpose for gazing upon, taking time in the presence of the Lord? Well, David goes on to say in Psalm 27, "One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to live there, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to look upon him," and then one more thing, "to inquire," or to meditate in his temple, to learn from him. To search, to seek diligently. David didn't just want to contemplate the beauty of the Lord. He wanted to learn more of his character and his ways. He wanted to seek wisdom and direction from the Lord. He prays this often in the Psalms, just a couple of Psalms earlier, Psalm 25, verse 4. He says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." And again through Scripture, you see David inquiring of the Lord before he moves forward, before he takes action. So many things about which we need to be inquiring of the Lord. And he invites us to bring to him the perplexities, the challenges, the dilemmas that are facing us. Unanswered questions, our need for direction, that child for whom no textbook was ever written. Lord, how do I rear this child? I can't do this. Inquiring of the Lord. You live in his presence, you look on his beauty, and then you inquire in his temple. Asking him for wisdom for difficult places we're going through, for difficult relationships. He is the source of all wisdom. He is the wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus is. And he's a good shepherd, and he knows how to lead his people in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There are a lot of places where we often turn for light and direction, right? Friends? Text a friend, call a friend, dial a friend, books, podcasts, pop culture, our own experience, our own opinions. But to whatever extent these sources are not rooted and grounded in Christ, they will all prove to be faulty guides sooner or later. So come into his presence, dwell in him, seek his face and his will. Make this a way of life. This is what David said. And remember, David is no... You know, this is not an easy season of his life. He's not just pulling away to the cloister of the temple. He is living real life with real enemies and with real battles and real circumstances. And in the midst of that, he says, this is the life, the lifestyle I want to have. What are you inquiring of the Lord about? I know I'm praying and needing and seeking him for wisdom and grace and some specific relationships, for direction for various challenges and issues in our ministry, inquiring of the Lord. But how often do I run to somebody else first instead of inquiring of him? David kept this one thing before him at all times. He was purposed, he determined not to be too busy, too distracted, or too overwhelmed, to live in God's presence, to look on his beauty, and to learn from him. When he was surrounded by adversaries, opposition, obstacles, challenges, he knew that whatever he needed in that moment and in every moment for all of eternity would be found in the presence of God. Now you might wonder, how did it all turn out for David? Like while he's out there seeking the Lord, did the enemies just come in and run him over? Because we think, look, if I don't look out for myself, if I don't fight these battles, I'm going to lose. Well, you read through this psalm and you find in the first three verses that there's a freedom from fear that David had even in the midst of terrifying circumstances. In verse 5, you see that he finds protection in the day of trouble. He finds in the Lord safety and security. Wasn't promising that there would not be any trouble, but that he would have security and safety even in the midst of trouble. You find in verse 6, the beginning of verse 6, that there was victory over his enemies. In the second part of verse 6, that there was thanksgiving and joy. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. This is the fruit, the outcome of this way of life, this one thing way of life. Verse 13, you see that he gets faith and hope and courage. Let me read the last two verses of this psalm. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Here's David, who's besieged by his enemies, but he has hope for the future. He says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Now, David didn't ask for any of these outcomes, freedom from fear, protection, victory, thanksgiving, joy, faith, hope, courage. He just asked for more of God. But when he got more of God, he got all of this and more. Not just in this life, but forever. For just a few psalms earlier, he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, forever. You see, choosing that lifestyle now of dwelling in the house of the Lord is what we're going to spend an eternity doing, gazing upon his beauty, learning the wonder of his beauty and his wisdom and his grace. And for all of eternity, this is what we will be doing in the house of the Lord. So David is saying, and my prayer for you as well is, let's do that now. Let's start that journey now, living in the house of the Lord. This one thing I will seek after. I came across a song that reflects on Psalm 27, on this passage we've been looking at the last couple of days. And it's a little different style of music than perhaps what you're accustomed to. But I want to encourage you as you listen to it for these next couple of minutes to just let it wash over you and let the Lord encourage you to make this one thing that David chose the one thing that you choose as well.
Shelter me.
Today on Revive Our Hearts Weekend, Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth has been encouraging us to seek one thing only, to seek the Lord Himself. She wanted to play that song for you, and to find out more about it, take a look at today's transcript at reviveourhearts.com. Oh, and Nancy taught more on this passage. We just didn't have the time for all of it today on this program. You'll find the full teaching in a series called One Thing on the Revive Our Hearts app or at reviveourhearts.com. Revive Our Hearts is all about pointing you to that one thing, to connect you with the Lord through His Word. We do that through this podcast and radio program. But did you know that we're doing that through other new podcasts too? Revive Our Hearts content director Aaron Davis explains.
A podcast for every woman. That's the vision behind the Revive Our Hearts podcast family. So many women are already being encouraged every day through the Revive Our Hearts and Seeking Him podcasts. And we've got some new members of the family. Grounded is recorded live every Monday morning, and Grounded exists to offer hope and perspective. Every episode of the Grounded podcast offers a hope-filled look at what is happening in the world and a chance to get grounded with God's people and in God's Word. Expect Something Beautiful is my new favorite podcast. It's upbeat, it's encouraging, the episodes are short so I can listen to them as I go. And Laura always tells the most amazing stories, and every story points me back to the truth of God's Word. She's showing me how to expect something beautiful everywhere I look. And then there's my podcast, The Deep Well with Aaron Davis. I want you to fall in love with your whole Bible. So on The Deep Well, I'm going to take you to some places in Scripture you may never have studied in depth before. Because the more you know your Bible, the more you're going to love it. The Revive Our Hearts podcast family is podcasts you'll love from the family you trust. We hope you'll find the podcast that's just right for you and every woman you know.
What an amazing time we live in. When Erin and her team at Revive Our Hearts can share biblical truth all around the world in new ways. And we're able to take the opportunity to share truth with women thanks to Revive Our Hearts listeners like you who see the value of this kind of ministry. And I've got to say, we couldn't do it without you. When you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any amount, we're going to send you the new Glad You Asked booklet, which was written by Aaron and the team. It addresses 10 of the frequently asked questions that you might have as you're developing your faith or as you're discipling others. Maybe you're ready to step up in a really big way. You don't just want to make a single donation today, but you want to be a regular partner with the Revive Our Hearts ministry. Well, I'd love to personally invite you to join the monthly partner team. These are friends who pray for us and with us on a regular basis. They commit to help us spread the word to others about the mission of Revive Our Hearts to help women grow in freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ. They also give $30 every month or more. And when you become a monthly partner today, we're not only are we going to send you that Glad You Asked booklet, but it's going to come with an entire welcome collection of resources that we'd like to send you to say thank you for becoming a monthly partner. Or when you call today to increase your monthly giving. If that's something you'd like to do, visit reviveourhearts.com right now or call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Well, this weekend we celebrate Palm Sunday. That means this is Easter week. This coming Friday is Good Friday, followed by Resurrection Sunday. And the backdrop for the events of Easter week was the important Jewish celebration of Passover. Next time on Revive Our Hearts Weekend, we're joined by special guest Erica Van Heitsma. She'll show us how the Passover is really about a love story. And it's a love story you and I are invited to share in. I hope you can join us for that. Thank you for listening today. I'm Dana Gresh, inviting you back next week for Revive Our Hearts Weekend. Revive Our Hearts Weekend wants to keep pointing you to Jesus. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.